We're to look at Psalm 126 tonight. I'm not quite sure if we're taking a one-night break. We're in the middle of Joshua. I think we're 14, 15 sermons in, something like that. And we're in that section from chapter 13 to 23, which is the distribution of the inheritance, the land for each individual tribe. And the content is very, very similar. And I don't want to be redundant for 10 sermons in a row, so I'm a little perplexed. And we're going to readjust the sails and see. I'm not going to stop the Joshua. We'll make it through. I just I don't want each sermon to come and be essentially the same. So a little bit of break tonight. Topical, not altogether dissimilar from the morning sermon. At least my intention is to encourage. We're going to be in Psalm 126. Let me read Psalm 126 and just make some statements after we pray. But Psalm 126, and actually the title is part of the Song of Ascents, is actually part of the scripture, and I'll begin to read it yet. Hear the perfect word of our perfect God. Song of Ascents. When the Lord brought back the captive ones out of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Let's pray. O God, what a God of hope that you are. Build those of us up who are downcast, O God, and encourage us with the encouragement that you have placed in your word. Even if we are sowing in tears, may we know and live accordingly that you have promised that we shall reap with everlasting joy upon our head. And we bless you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Psalms are kind of my go-to book. Martin Luther was his practice as well. I pray regularly through the Psalms. I actually sing through the Psalms. I make up my own tunes and sing through them. And when we talk about this, the book of Psalms, actually, the book of Psalms has, there are five books. I think the Hebrew delineation runs something like this. 1 through 41 is a book of Psalms, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, 107 to 150. So we're in that last, what we'd call the fifth book of the Psalms, Psalm 126. And the subject here is pretty recognizable or discernible. It's been variously entitled, this song has. It's really the idea is it's a song of joy, particularly we see it crescendoing in verse 6 with the notion of joy bringing our sheaves, agricultural language for agricultural people, superabundance of harvest, that kind of an idea. But for our purposes, it's a little bit more than just joy. It is joy, but it's sadness to joy. It's sowing to reaping, that kind of an idea. And we've seen that in many of the sermons that we've been looking at, certainly even in the Joshua series. So if I were to look at the kind of the sowing to joy or the captivity to freedom, you could certainly subdivide, you classify this sermon as, or title it as, the happiness of being set free, the happiness of the person that has experienced slavery and now has experienced freedom in Christ. But that notion, movement from one sad estate to movement to another, a happier state. And the way that we would consider it is, in this life, we exist in the estate of humiliation, and we go from the estate of humiliation. Upon our death, we enter into the estate of exaltation for the believer. And Christ, when he left glory and became incarnate, he was in his estate of humiliation, and the moment he rose from the dead, he entered into a state of exaltation. So the notion of suffering to glory, sowing to reaping, slavery to freedom, and it really is pointing us toward, we may be sowing in tears, but we will reap certainly with everlasting joy, as I said, on our head. That's what we're looking at. So the song really is, it's a song of thanksgiving for salvation, salvation as we experience it here and now, but always with an eye. What did Tony open with this morning? Colossians 3:2. So Colossians 3:1-3 is another go-to text of mine to set our minds on things above. And so we are experiencing and enjoying the salvation that we have in Jesus right now, but it's always with a touch of bitterness. We get to watch our grandson the other day, and it's just sweetness upon sweetness, but there's still the taste of the fall never leaves you. Nothing he did wrong, but it's always, you can see the misery that the fall brings in, even in wonderful times. It's never heaven on earth. So you think, oh, it's going to be heaven on earth. It never is heaven on earth, because we can never get away from the misery associated with the fall. So these people are being restored from captivity, but they're longing for that place of ultimate freedom, where we're never molested with sin anymore. Obviously, that's the heavenly promised land. Some of you have heard of a fellow, Robert Murray McShane. I think the Banner of Truth puts out, maybe Banner of Truth, yeah, Banner of Truth, puts out a little tiny, I don't know whether it's an autobiography or a biography. He was an 1800 Scotsman, very interesting fellow. He was very ill. He was never very healthy, and he actually died a young fellow in his 20s. I don't know why I gravitate to these men. These men just, they learn so much of Christ. You read these young men, you think, where did you get this? But I know where they got it. So Robert Murray McShane was one of my favorites, and I resonate with him. And he refers to Psalm 126, particularly verses 5 and 6. He calls it the preacher's psalm. And what he sees in it, and this is true, you would know this, it's sowing the gospel seed in tears because of the difficulty of sowing Christ in an antichrist world, or sowing the things of everlasting life, spiritual life, to those apart from Christ are dead in their sins and trespasses. And then the difficulty of sowing, after the difficulty of sowing, he sees that the preacher will reap everlasting joy in that, at the perhaps in the final estate, when we minister Jesus, we'll be in a place where we see the gospel good that we have done in eternity. I would argue, J.I. Packer says, and I think this is true, sometimes people say, well, discover God's will for your life, or why is something happening, or so on. And people write lots of books and make a lot of money telling you they can tell you exactly why everything is happening in your life. And J.I. Packer says in one place, essentially, that there are a great many things that happen to us in this life that we don't understand exactly why. I'm in agreement with him on that one. I could apply that thinking to maybe sometimes our lives for Christ. When we live for Christ, certainly testify of Christ, and we're looking for, so where is the fruit? Where are the conversions? Where are the increased sanctification? Where's the happiness? Where's the hope? And a lot of times, we don't see this profuse crop. I do think the idea of this preach being a preacher's psalm, sowing Christ. In eternity, Paul says he expects to see the church, Christians, being presented to Jesus in their maturity, in their virginal splendor. I do wonder, when we go to heaven and we're before Jesus, whether we'll understand some of the things in our lives, and we'll see how they redounded to Christ's glory, and it worked to our good, and that will make for our everlasting happiness. I do wonder that. I'm hopeful for that. So this is a sermon on happiness or joy, however you would want to delineate it. I've looked up the dictionary, looked up the thesaurus. Maybe I'm not just sharp enough to delineate. I'm going to use them synonymously. I'm not sure whether or not they have a particular meaning, but the notion of happiness, joy, rejoicing. Clearly, this is a psalm calling God's people to rejoice. So we're looking at the happiness of being a believer, the happiness of being found in Jesus, of being set free. And that's what we're looking at. We have this particular psalm is anonymous. We're not told whether it's David or Solomon, but God hasn't, the Holy Spirit has inspired this particular believer, and clearly this is a believer's song, to record this particular psalm, prayer psalm of hope and confidence and joy in the Lord, to place it in the Word of God. And that, very obvious reasons, this is meant for God's people. Much like this morning, God records these happy things, joy-producing things in His Word for our benefit. It's probably a truism. There are plenty of things in life. You don't have to be too old to understand that the world is filled with briars and thorns and bristles, thistles, and it can be, there's plenty to be sad about. You can go from the hospital to this, to that, to this, to that. And if we focus on those things, we clearly would be filled with a measure of depression, I would say. But to counterbalance that, one of the reasons why God calls us week in and week out to come worship in His Word is to counterbalance the sad things. There are so many things in God's Word, and there are so many things for us in God's Christ that are there to produce hope and confidence and peace and courage and joy. And so I'm not denying the other sad things. I'm really not. But rather than focusing on those things, God says, here is a psalm for you that has both the mixture of tears, but the tears are ultimately going to be wiped away, and it will be an eternity of joy. And what I find interesting about this particular psalm, calling God's people to look towards their happiness in Christ, in the Lord, this particular psalmist is singing about release from captivity, slavery, and then obviously freedom, real physical freedom. And so it's interesting that he is joyful or happy when we consider the realm in which he's joyful or happy. He's not in heaven yet. This is a man calling other believers to rejoice in the Lord in this world. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the ivory tower? There was a man I heard many years ago use it as a pejorative against a seminary professor who was also a pastor. And the seminary professor said something. It was an ecclesiastical setting. And another man set up and said, well, that's easy for you. You work in an ivory tower. As if to say that the man who was a seminary professor didn't have any access to sad things. And actually, someone stood up and defended the professor and said, well, that's a pejorative. This man is calling us, the man was calling us to live with kind of hopefulness. He lives in the real world too. When a man works in the so-called academy, he's in the real world. And this psalm is not written for people who live in the so-called ivory tower that don't have any problems. And I don't think any place like that exists. This particular psalm of joy is written by people who live in this life. That we can have joy in this life, and we ought to have joy in this life, because we have been set free. These people have been set free from one of the captivities of Israel, whether it was Egypt or Babylon or Assyria. These people are experiencing both a mixture of sorrow and joy in the real world. We don't have to wait. I'm very much pilgrim-minded. This psalm is telling us to look forward to the eternal estate. We don't have to wait to enjoy the Lord's presence. We don't have to wait to enjoy being set free from sin, being set free for God. We don't have to wait till we can go rejoicing in the Lord. We don't have to wait. There's a place in the book of Revelation, I actually lost a church member when I preached this sermon, living where Satan dwells. And he thought that I was speaking against America. And so he didn't think I was sufficiently nationalistic or patriotic enough. So off he went. But I remember saying, we live where Satan dwells. Africa is where Satan dwells. America is where Satan dwells. China is where Satan dwells. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven to where? To the earth. I wasn't picking on any one particular point of geography. My point with that is just this. Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3 does encourage the people of God while we live in a foreign world, in a fallen place, we are able, by God's grace, and this particular psalm is touching on corporate worship, as I'll point out in a minute, we are able to rejoice in the Lord. Even in a fallen place, I was able to go away with my family for maybe 2 days the other day, and I had a worship time by myself on one morning. I haven't had one like this maybe in 10 or 15 years. An hour and a half, I was singing, I was praising, I was crying, praying, and I just came in from praying. I told Mona, I'm like, man, I would pay thousands of dollars for what just God gave me. We can, by God's grace. Was it Paul and Silas when they were in prison? Weren't they rejoicing in prison? So yes, we go weeping. Yes, we do. I'm not denying that. But we can come rejoicing because God has set us free. And so this is here to tell us that we can have happiness. It won't be perfect. It won't be without the tincture of bitterness, but we can have it. And now I want you to look at the expressions of joy or happiness. They're found in verse 2. Our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, whatever is in our heart, it will come out of our mouth, good or bad. And he says it also, I want to say in chapter 15 as well. So if we have bitter words, that means we have bitter thoughts or bitter affections or emotions. So what's in our heart is going to come out of us. And what is in the heart of these people? Look, it says, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongues with joyful shouting. Again, ultimately, this is a picture of entering heaven. But clearly, this is, they're being freed from, I think it's the Babylonian captivity. I can't be dogmatic on that. But when they are released from their slavery, it's so good they start laughing. We have both our grandchildren, our grandson 5 and our grandson 1. When the first one ate a chocolate cake for the first time when they were like 1, they had the look of ecstasy on their face. And it was like, what is this amazing thing? And last week, our other one ate a cinnamon roll and was laughing and shouting because it was so good. What is this amazing thing that is so good? It's so overwhelming. The Bible is telling us in some way, and I'm not like we're little bitsies, but like a little bitsy, the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, when we apprehend it rightly by faith, it's so good that we laugh. It's so good. We're profuse with words of happiness and songs of joy. It's just so overwhelmingly good. And we get snippets of that. Some people perhaps live on the mountaintop longer than others. Perhaps God has a plan for some of us to be in the valley longer than others. But I do believe that God gives us little glimmers. And when we get them, we latch onto them, and we enjoy them, and they're just a foretaste of when we close our eyes and open them, close them for the last and open them for the, I think it will be so good we'll laugh. It will be so wonderful. But we can, as I say, this is not meant exclusively for the sweet by and by. We can have some of that now. We can have some of that now. Even in the pilgrimage, even in the fight, even in the difficulties, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. And what we fill up our minds with, what we look at, what we listen to will influence, obviously, our thoughts, but it influences our affections, our emotions, joy, happiness, some species of emotion. God has created human beings with affections, emotions, feelings, whatever the word should be. He's created us with those things. I think in the garden before the fall of Adam and Eve, I think human beings were consummately happy, consummately joyful. If you read men, Charles Spurgeon was profuse in writing on Christians should be happy. Again, because we live in a fallen world, it's happiness always with bitterness. But God is the one that has created us with the capacity for joy and for love and happiness and contentment, all of those things. So don't shun those things. In the garden, perfect happiness. Jonathan Edwards, not Mr. Profuse Charismatic, he said that heaven will be a place of consummate happiness because it will be a place of consummate holiness. And see, what brings us misery is sin. I'm not saying directly our own sin, just sin in the world. Sin in the world. Why do people get hurt? Why is there suffering? Sin in the world and God's curse. But when all of that is taken away, it will be a place of consummate joy. I don't have the requisite vocabulary, but it's going to be something like this. Our mouths will be full of laughter like a little one putting a cinnamon roll thinking, this is ecstasy. But no, a cinnamon roll is not ecstasy. Being in the immediate presence of God without any of this sin will be ecstasy, religious holy ecstasy, which is what we're looking at. So we have a realm of happiness, we have the expressions of happiness, what we are thinking about. This person clearly is thinking about and they're experiencing their deliverance from slavery, they're experiencing freedom. Every true believer, and again, we kind of experimentally enjoy this variously. Every true believer knows a measure of God's love in Christ. Every true believer knows experimentally what it feels like to be set free. And to some degree, I was blind, now I can see. To some degree. And sometimes we're in an estate where we think all is, no, I don't. You know, if I could, I talk myself off the ledge all the time. Because I'm prone to that. No, I talk myself. No, that's not true. You once were this, and now you're that. You do know what it's like to be in bondage. You do know what it's like to be free. You can rejoice in that. Does that make sense? And so this is here to remind us we are free. We are set free. God has done it for us. Yes, we do so in tears. But even now, we can reap somewhat a rejoicing. So expressions of happiness. And when you enjoy those sweet times, and I don't know if anyone in the room is at one of those times. Sometimes we have the sweet times, other times we have difficult times, dry times. And I would say to this to you, if you are experiencing a dry time in the Lord, where you're not feeling the joy of the Lord, which is what this is talking about, or really experimentally enjoying your freedom from captivity, which is what this is talking about, and you're dry, don't give up on the Lord. Someone called me the other day, and not a church member, and we talked at length about this. And he was concluding, or tempted to conclude, that he had no part in Jesus. And they said, no. Let me ask you some quiz questions. Who is Jesus? What do you think about him? He's 100% he's the Christ. Do you believe? Yes. So, wait a minute. Your dry time is just a dry time. It doesn't mean that you don't enjoy the Lord. It may mean experimentally that you're not enjoying that experience right now. You still belong to him. And so, in the dry times, what I do and what I go here, right here. I go back to God's word. I go to the Philippians 4. I go to the John. I go to Colossians 1:13. Pass from death to life, even if I'm not feeling it. And the more that I feed on these things, and the more that we can feed on these things, then the feelings come, and the joy comes, and the sorrow and the sighing and the tears can even somewhat abate. And this is what God has placed this here, for us to have expressions of happiness. And you know, when you're filling your mind up on things of Christ and freedom and salvation, these kind of things, it does something to your countenance. It does something even to your posture. You can tell where a person is at sometimes by just watching them. You look like they're bearing the weight of the world on their shoulders. And the counterpart of that is something along these lines. Listen to this from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom. Arabah in Hebrew means it's a region, but it's a desert. It will blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice in shouts of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Now listen to this. This is the sorrow to rejoicing, the sowing to reaping, the slavery to freedom. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold your God. The Bible is filled with covered. Yes, there are frightening things. Yes, there are hard things. I'm not denying that they're true. There's so much here to say to us when we're discouraged and disheartened, when we're weeping and we're not joyful. Take comfort, take cheer. I've overcome the world for you. And we of all people, like Charles Spurgeon, we should be happy, hopeful, encouraged people, even when we're struggling with things which are difficult for us. As to the business of joy, didn't Jesus say that he gave us his joy? Yes, he says he gave us his peace, but he also says that my joy may be what in you? I think it says full. That your joy may be full. And so God here is encouraging us to that business of satisfaction, contentment, well-being, however we would define it. And now, I mentioned earlier that God is the one that created us with the capacity for joy or happiness. And I mentioned earlier that I do believe that before the fall, Adam and Eve were perfectly happy. I believe that God has created us as human beings to be happy, because he created us originally to be holy. And think of this, perfect holiness is perfect happiness. So when we are looking at ourselves in Christ and looking at the Word of God, and we're perhaps struggling with sorrow or being downcast for some reason, and there is a, what does Solomon say? There's a time for everything. There's a time to weep, and then there's a time to rejoice. Sometimes we can be inordinately sorrowful. In other words, I can focus too much on the things which are sorrow-producing. So there's a time, a right way, and then there is a time to say, what does the Word of God say? Do we have cause to be happy in the Lord? Has he set us free? And so, beloved, I do believe that God has created us. What does the Bible say? The Catechism? What's the chief end of man? Is to glorify God. And what's that second part? Yeah, to enjoy him. And I'm not talking silly nonsense. My prayer time the other day, where I was weeping for joy, I was quiet. I mean, I was really, I sing quietly, I pray quietly. There's nothing profuse about it. God has created us to enjoy him. In fact, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what? Joy in the Lord, joy in the Holy Spirit. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 52, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day that I am the one speaking, here I am. And now this is what Paul picks up in the book of Romans. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. That's salvation. I know a person that always wishes to go back to college, to live in college. Oh, wouldn't it be great to really be 50 or 60, but to go back and live in college? And because in college, you could live like this person wants to live. And when I was in college, I was in a dark, dark, dark place. I was an unbeliever. I lived in darkness. I can remember just darkness and depression and all of that. And I think I would never want to go back to the darkness again. And it's knowing God in Christ, this news of happiness. I was so miserable because I was caught in my sin and I didn't know how to get out of it. And the Bible calls the gospel of happiness. Now I know God and am known by him. And beloved, we need to say those things to ourselves. You can say that to yourself. We're not in darkness anymore. You're not in darkness, spiritual darkness. You're in the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know God. That's the gospel of joy, the gospel of happiness. Imagine, notwithstanding the sorrows, the sowing in tears. Do we sow in tears? Yes. But do we know God? Yes. Are we known by God? Yes. Does that produce joy in us? It's meant to produce joy in us, certainly. So it's the gift of them. We're created for joy. We're created for happiness. And the title, the title is The Song of Ascents. It means song of steps, song of degrees. There's a whole slew of Psalms 120 to 134. And these are, the children of Israel were required to, the men were required to go to three feasts, pilgrim feasts a year. This is a psalm for corporate worship. So when we attend corporate worship, it's a picture, it's just a very slight picture of what we'll be doing in eternity. Worshiping God. Now again, filled with all sorts of thorns and thistles, that's true. There's sin in the church, sin out of the church, that's true. There's sin on the Lord's day, sin not on the Lord's day, it's true. But this is a picture of eternity with God in Christ. And so this particular psalm, calling people to remember their freedom from slavery and their freedom in Christ, and ultimately the joy they're going to enjoy in the eternal estate, it's happening at corporate worship. And I can't do this because I'm a minister, but when I was a minister, I'd be tempted to take breaks from church. I didn't ever really take too many. I took some because I just was going through periods of depression or darkness or whatever, and I just stayed away for whatever reason. And it never worked the way I thought it would work. I thought I would get happier and peaceful and whatever, but it never worked that way. And it's because I'm not getting this. I wasn't getting this. And beloved, it's the corporate worship, the preached word, to remember, to have God tell me, I have set you free from slavery. You belong to me. You're free. And yes, you're sowing in tears, but yes, you're going to reap in everlasting joy. And when we, for whatever reason, and providentially when we can't, I understand that. That's a different thing. But when we separate ourselves for our own reason, we separate ourselves from our own encouragement, our own source of joy, which is a picture of heaven. So it's not for nothing that this is touching on worship. And so it's essentially the happiness of redemption or salvation. And they are, as I say, saved from slavery. I can't be dogmatic which slavery, whether it was the Babylonian, Egyptian was 430 years of slavery, Babylon 70, for Judah, Israel went to Assyria. And then there were all many, many subjugations you see in the book of Judges. There was one man that wrote this. Listen to this. They were in physical bondage and they were in physical slavery. One man wrote this. Here is God's recipe for holy laughter or holy joy. Spend some time in captivity or a dungeon for a time, and then the release of the Lord makes us glad. He's not being silly in that. Remember what captivity is like. Remember what bondage to sin is like. And remember what freedom in Christ is like. Sometimes, beloved, if you get too down and you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, and you can remember, if you were perhaps converted later in life, go back and think about what was your life like before Christ? What was your life like before Christ? Or if you're too down, spend some time thinking, what would my life be like without Christ if I didn't know Christ? Many years ago, a minister did something to me that caught me up short, but he was very wise. I had failed in a business. My daughter was sick. We had no money. And I was complaining to the minister. And I think I was complaining too much to him. And I was complaining about, actually, Christ. And he said, well, why don't you just leave him? Since he's clearly not holding up his end of the bargain, just leave. Just walk away from Jesus, since your life is so miserable. Just leave Christ. And I almost started crying when he told me that. And I said, well, I can't leave him. That's the point. That's the point. For all of the sowing and the tears, we belong to Christ. We're set free. We have access to the Father. We're filled with the Spirit. This is calling us to remember these things. And then, beloved, someday very, very soon, we are going to sow. After our lifetime of sowing, we will reap. The Bible says we will reap with everlasting joy, everlasting shouts of joy. I don't know how. And again, it says they laughed. There's a place in the book of Corinthians. It said it hasn't even entered into the mind or the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Heaven will be so overwhelmingly good. And what makes heaven so overwhelmingly good is the presence of God. We're going to be in the immediate presence of God with no more this, no more this. And it will be so overwhelming, stunning, and it will be sudden. This is, it talks about something, the change from captivity to from the weeping to the rejoicing is sudden. I do wonder, for the believer, when they take their last breath, what is it like when they take that first look into the eternal estate? A sudden. The Bible talks about, in 1 Corinthians 15, in the blink of a what? The blink of an eye. We're going to go from weeping as we sow for Christ to being with him, and it's so unimaginably good in the eternal estate that we will enjoy will be one of everlasting happiness. We're going to be happy. I preach the morning sermon for me. No more anxiety, no more fear, no more dread, no more discomfort, no more discontentment, no more sorrow. Peace, joy, love, happiness. We're going to enjoy that, beloved. I'm going to enjoy it. You will enjoy it because Christ has purchased it for us, and we're going to be with him. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.